there's a context to this passage that we're not going to embrace. We're just going to get a principle.
This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
That Isaiah has a context. It was written by an individual to a people. But there's a lesson to be learned from it. Otherwise, God wouldn't keep it for us to read if there was nothing for us to learn. One of the things that's really important in the Christian life, and if you've known me for any length of time, you've probably heard me talk about this at a personal level from time to time, is the issue of balance in the Christian walk. Balance is vital in all areas of life. If you drive your car with your wheels out of balance, you'll get issues there. I know a fellow who had his tail shaft of his car was out of balance. It led to a huge problem. Snapped the tail shaft off and broke off the housing at the back of his gearbox and caused his car to go out of control. So balance is really vital, and it is an important thing. If you ever work around industrial machinery that has to spin at high speeds, you'll know that balance is a really important thing. Even in the aesthetic realms of design and decoration, all these kinds of things, there's balance that people try to achieve in order to make what they're designing or decorating reflect a certain kind of result that they're trying to achieve when people come in to those places. Balance is also very important in the Christian realm as well. Getting your life out of balance means that things are tipping to one side way too often. Then this is essentially where my problem is regarding the many people who are involved in the messianic Christianity, that they are swinging towards this imbalance of legalism that does not apply to the church in this day and age. And so to support their position, they take scriptures that were written by people, for particular audiences. In fact, God stated very clearly for the nation of Israel over and over again. And so in order for them to embrace those laws and become imbalanced, as I believe they are, they have to go through these various kinds of spiritual gymnastics to see themselves either as the replacement of Israel today, and so therefore living under the laws of Israel, or some other thing like that. Well, it's reflected in the little poem. It's a bit of a ditty, really, of the tea party. I had a little tea party one afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the sandwiches while I drank up the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. And so this is life of being imbalanced, you know, that is reflected in that kind of ditty there. Well, Isaiah 58, verse 10, let's read now. God is rebuking Israel again, and he's speaking to Isaiah to speak to them, and he's pointed out their sins and their rebellion, and it goes on and on like this. Then in verse 10 he says, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday." God had commanded the children of Israel that they were to love their neighbours. This was not something new in the New Testament. It was in Israel's laws that they were to love their neighbours and not to persecute the oppressed or take advantage of them. And so God is saying to them that if you start behaving as my children, you start doing what's right, you start living by the Spirit of the law, which is actually a spirit of love, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Everything around you at the moment is darkness, is what he's saying to them. But if you just return, he's talking about a repentance. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The Lord will guide you continually, verse 11, and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You've seen photographs of people who were rescued out of the prison camps of Nazi Germany, who were being starved to death inside those prison camps, being mistreated. And one of the common problems that developed and does still develop in this day and age with people who are starved of nutrition is not only the wasting away of muscle tissue and body fat, but their bones begin to weaken. And here the Lord points this out to them, that he will strengthen their bones. This was all tied into this structure that God had with the children of Israel, which was a quid pro quo structure, whereby if Israel obeyed the Lord, then the Lord blessed them. If Israel obeyed the Lord, he blessed them. If Israel did not obey them, there was very specific curses that came upon them. And this blessing and cursing was to be an indication to Israel about where they were at with God, but also a visual witness to the nations around that as Israel lived and walked in obedience with God, that obedience was demonstrated by the blessing that they had upon them that would provoke the other nations to jealousy. Now, I don't want you to take Isaiah 58, 10 and 11 as a life verse and pull it out. It has specific application to it. But there's a principle here. And here Israel is being rebuked for its religious hypocrisy, that they were self-serving, and the wealthy and the rich in the nation of Israel were serving themselves and enslaving other people and treating them poorly. And that's why God says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. It's then that God would bring them out of the curse that they were under and bring them into a place where they would prosper and they would shine, or they would radiate out the glory of God that was upon them because of their obedience to him. And so in that rebuke, God is declaring all this blessing upon them if they will repent and walk righteously. And so Israel was out of balance. You and I can become like that as well. We can become out of balance. And our Lord, as the husbandman of the farm of his people, he works to begin a process in us that he would cultivate our hearts and develop us in a way so that we are brought out of those places, brought out of those times in which we have fallen into sin, or in which we are walking in rebellion against God. God cultivates circumstances so that he can cultivate our hearts in those times. Now, often the God's cultivation of the hungry heart or of the human heart is in this process of what is already down, or is a downward direction. You see in verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. So God is saying to the children of Israel, you're not going to just turn and then everything's going to immediately go from 0 to 100 and you're just going to see the crops produce instantly, overnight, because you've repented. There would be a process from that drought where God was going to take them into blessing and into prosperity and would strengthen them. Patiently, persistently, even through pain, God digs down into the recesses of your heart and my heart to unearth the areas that He wants to expose to us so that they can be changed. That's God's work. I sometimes have had people say to me, you know, you say, how are you going? Oh, it's just been such a hard and terrible week. I wonder why God is against me. You know, I've had people say things like this. I wonder if God loves me. What a terrible position to be in, to think that because your circumstances feel difficult, that somehow you would think that God doesn't love you in those circumstances, when in fact, it's more than likely God is right at the helm of that situation. He's possibly even orchestrating that situation in order to bring you and I to the end of ourselves regarding behaviors and ways of thinking and all different kinds of things. His reason for this cultivating of our hearts, is a twofold reason. The first is that the Lord Jesus might be freely manifest through our lives. My first pastor used to say, for most of the world, you are the most of Jesus that they're ever going to see. So in other words, the people that you're encountering in your life, whether it's at work or at school or in your home with unsaved relatives, you're what they're going to see about Jesus. And so this is what God is doing in us, His field. He is cultivating us so that the world around us will be able to see Jesus manifest through us, revealed through us. Not only for the sake of others, but also for the sake of us. That we would be molded and shaped into the image of Christ Jesus, growing and sharing His love to the world around us. This is God's purpose. If you look back over the last few years of your Christian life, if you've been saved for that long or longer, and you look back and you'll see that there have been times where the growth spectrum seems a little bit up and down, and you'll look back and see some hard times, but as you think about that period of time and coming through that time, you'll be able to remember the hand of God was at work in your life to bring you through that and to change you. How quickly we forget that. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. It's just something beautiful in that description, isn't it? You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water. In my childhood, I spent almost all the time outdoors and consequently failed school miserably because schoolwork was never on the agenda for me. But I can tell you, there have been several times where we've been out walking in the middle of summer in the hills up around Ilden and Alexandra and, you know, just exploring, doing what kids do and spending all day out there. And then you'll see this patch of green on the side of a brown hill somewhere. You know, it's all dead, the grass is all withered, and there's this little patch of green. And as you get closer, all the ground is wet. There's something is seeping there, but this is not coming from a house. And so we used to love following this up the hill, and eventually you get to this spot where this little spring was coming out of the ground and then flowing down and seeping back into the hill. And I tell you, it was such a beautiful thing. And sometimes we used to do the, you know, I grew up watching Harry Butler. If you're too young, you're probably wondering who the heck was that. But we'd dig it away and we'd just wait a little while for that water to clear and then have a drink. And it's the freshest water. It's just so beautiful. And this is what God says to them. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And it's the most amazing thing. You know how dry this country is, and when you're out there in the summer And all, everywhere is brown, and you find this one little trickle of water that just doesn't stop. It's the height of summer, and it just doesn't stop because it's coming from a deep, deep, deep ground source, deep in the mountains there somewhere. Each of us, God is in the process of cultivating us that He might put within us a deep ground source of supply within us. What a blessing the Lord is talking about here with the children of Israel, and what a wonderful principle that we gain and Jesus expands upon when He talks about the Spirit of God in us being like rivers of living water springing up to life within us. The same kind of picture that God gives to Israel in Isaiah. Now, each of us must be thoroughly cultivated in our Christian lives. God is going to work on you. He's going to work on all of us, right? Now, believe it or not, you have some issues, right? We're not going to sit around and have, you know, group therapy and talk about each other's issues. You and I have issues. Personality issues of different kinds. Attractions to different forms of temptation and sin. Quirks that we have. Some of those, it's the whole nature versus nurture thing, all that kind of stuff. But God's process of cultivating us is to bring those issues to the surface. And it's not so that then we can make an excuse for it. You know, we've got a short temper and I've just always had that. Well then, stop it. Listen to the Lord. And don't say, I've always had that. What are you saying then? Are you saying you always want to remain in rebellion and sin to God over that issue? There are many things that you and I have always had. Oh, that's just a trigger for me. You know? And so God is in the process of cultivating us, bringing these things to the surface. Sometimes as we're walking with the Lord, these things will come to the surface and we find them kind of firing off and we wonder why. Why am I getting so pricked about this thing? Why is this issue coming to the surface so quickly? And it's because God is behind it. He's pushing it forward so that we will deal with it and not keep making excuses about it. Now, there is a reason for this. Why is God cultivating us? It's not for no reason. God is cultivating you and I so that we might be ready for service for Him. And this is an important thing. Now, this doesn't mean that there is no service for you and I. No way that we can serve the body of Christ until we're fully cultivated, because, you know, the sad side of the story is you're not going to be fully cultivated this side of eternity. Okay, that's the way we are. So there is service for you, even while you're maturing, even while you're growing. There are areas in your life that God will develop you for, and there is service that you can give now. But the point is that most of our service on the way to maturity, or most of what God is doing on the way to maturity and to developed service, is a work within our own lives. He's developing us. He's transforming us, shaping us from the inside out so that we can be fitted to be vessels of honor for Him. At first, the growing believer thinks and would have others feel that his service is really effective. And, he thinks, this person is full on and they really, they really see themselves as powering on. And then as time goes on, God shows them that the only effectiveness they really have is what God is doing through them. It's nothing because of them. It's simply because they've become an avenue for the light of Jesus to shine through their lives. And this is the process of cultivation. As John the Baptist said, that I must decrease that He might increase. Our Lord always concentrates in our lives on the areas of most need. You know, and this is where we have to be careful in relationships with people, because sometimes we can come into a church and a believer can talk to a new believer who's struggling with cigarettes or with alcohol or whatever, and focuses on that issue so much when there's actually far deeper issues. And that is only a surface issue. And that's all it really is in actual fact. But there's far deeper issues, and this is why we have to be careful. And it's probably one of the regrets I have in the fellowship that we were in before, in dealing with people and discipling people, that it was very much focused on those external behaviours, and not about teaching people to rest in the Lord, teaching people to dig down deep and let God do the work in their lives. And you might, if you let God do that, you might have them come to you one day and they say to you, God's been so awesome to me this week. And you're thinking, wow, you know, stop drinking. God's been so awesome to me. What's he done? He's shown me that I was so unthankful. I had so little gratitude for what he's done. And you're thinking, what about the, you know, and you're thinking about the obvious things that you can see, but that's not what God's dealing with. So you and I have to be careful, because it's God who is cultivating an individual's heart. Not me, not you. We're not the ones called to cultivate people's hearts. He's the husbandman. He's the one who works his fields. And so we need to allow God, because he knows which area of a person's life they need worked on in that time. One man said, since the work of God is essentially spiritual, it demands spiritual people for its doing. And the measure of their spirituality will determine the measure of their value to the Lord in service. Because this is so, in God's mind, the servant is more than the work. The servant, you're God's servants, amen? Anybody here not God's servant? The servant is more than the work. God is more concerned about cultivating your heart. And you think, but what about evangelism? God is more concerned about cultivating your heart for evangelism. God is more concerned about cultivating your heart for love for other people. God is concerned about the servant more than the work of that servant. Because as the servant grows and develops, the work will come naturally. Because the work is essentially the fruit of God's Spirit being shown through that individual. He goes on. He says, if we're going to come truly into the hands of God for his purpose, then we shall be dealt with by him in such a way as to continually increase our spiritual measure. Not our interest in Christian work, our energies, enthusiasm, ambitions or abilities or our academic qualifications or anything that we are in and of ourselves, but simply our spiritual life is the basis of the beginning and growth of our service to God. Even the work, when we are in it, is used by him to increase us spiritually. See, God is in the process of making you deeper in him, so that a spring of living water, so that an effective ministry can flow from your life to other people, even in days, times, places and ways that you couldn't imagine. You'll end up getting that call from someone who says, I want to thank you so much for what you said. And you what did I say? And you're just not going to be aware, because it was just a conversation. But God was using you in that time to minister to that person's heart, and it's flowing out of your walk with him. Another man said, it is a mistake to measure spiritual maturity merely by the presence even of gifts. By themselves, they are an inadequate basis for a man's lasting influence with God. They may be present and they may be valuable, but the Spirit's object is something far greater: to form Christ in us through the work of the cross. His goal is to see Christ inwrought in believers. I thought about this word inwrought as I was reading this quote, and I thought inwrought is an interesting word. And so I was kind of thinking that it was wrought in something, but it's a specific word to people who do needlework. And inwrought is when somebody does a decoration on some piece of material using thread. And usually there'll be multiple layers to that decoration. You know, it could be a rosette or something that they've stitched in there, and that has been inwrought in the material. So in other words, that decoration that we see visibly is something that is now built in to the fabric of that material. Have a think about that. His goal is to see Christ inwrought in believers. That's such a beautiful word, isn't it? That Christ would be displayed from us, from our lives. That is what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. As he's talking about Christ being, that you and I being molded and shaped into the image of Christ. That Christ is inwrought in us so that as people see us and they know our face but they don't know who we are, something's different about you. What is that? It's Jesus who's been inwrought in you. He goes on and says, so it is not merely that a man does certain things to speak certain words, but that he is a certain kind of man. He himself is what he preaches. Too many want to preach without being the thing themselves. But in the long run, it is what we are and not simply what we do or say that matters with God. And the difference lies in the formation of Christ within. My first pastor, he also used to say, God makes the man before he makes the message. We're not talking about this message, but we're talking about the work that comes from your life. God makes you, he molds you and shapes you so that the message will come from your life. We're not essentially saved to be served. That's a step past. We are saved so that we can be conformed into the image of Christ. From that being conformed, being transformed, comes service. It's out of that comes service, is cultivation. Proverbs 27, verse 19, it's a fantastic verse. I'd love you to work on this verse and memorize it, just meditate over it. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. When you look out, you know, I spend a lot of time out in the country and stuff. When you look down into that water and that reflection comes up and you see yourself in it, you see yourself in that reflection. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Proverbs 27:19. Yep. It's an amazing thing when you look at water and you see a reflection. In fact, my friend Colin, before his house burned down, many years ago there he used to do these visits to schools and he would show slideshows of his days mountaineering and all this kind of stuff. And I always remember one photo that he used to show the children. He'd put it in his old slide projector and slide the thing, put it across and put the photo up and ask the kids to pick whether the photo was upside down or right side up. And it was a photo of somebody kayaking on the water, and they just got the oar up and they're just sitting still gliding on the water, and the photo was so perfect in its mirror image, what was above and below, that it was almost impossible to tell which way it was, you know, that mirror reflection. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. To counterbalance this knowledge of self, our Father enables us to, in 2 Peter he says that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The heart will reveal itself. So God is in the process of working and cultivating in you and I the person of Jesus, so that as our heart is exposed to people, it is Jesus they're seeing. So when you think about, we picked some character traits just before, We said, you know, the angry outburst, for example. When you think about the angry outburst, when you think about, let's pick another one, when you think about indifference to your spouse, right, that does not reflect Jesus. That doesn't reflect Jesus. That's not how God wants a husband to be to his wife, a wife to be to her husband, to be indifferent to them. And that indifference occurs because Christ is not being reflected in that person's heart. That's all it is. It's not a marriage relationship problem in most cases. It's a heart problem. That's what it is. A heart problem. Think about the affection and love that Jesus shows to you and try and show that to your spouse. And that heart problem begins to go away. And so this is not only true in general service, but it's true in matters of counseling or visiting with brothers and sisters who need our support and love. It's true of interceding for people in prayer, that we are more able to intercede. We're able to intercede more deeply when it is Christ being reflected from us. You know, I could get on my knees and pray and say, "Oh Lord, help Suzanne. Help Suzanne, Lord." And I could start naming off things that I see on the top. It's a pretty short list, to be honest. But when I'm walking with God and praying for others, it usually turns a long way from that to, "Lord, what a blessing is Suzanne." It just turns around. There's something that changes because I'm not seeing that person through my eyes of wanting that person to be changed and transformed the way I want, but seeing Christ reflected in that person and being thankful for that person. Seeing maybe the brokenness in that person, asking God to bring healing in that heart, rather than looking at the surface issues and wanting God to deal with those things. J.B. Stoney said, "Praying for others can only flow out from a heart at rest about itself and knowing the value of the desires which it expresses for another. I could not be true or happy in praying otherwise." This is loving other people as you love yourself. It is desiring that God would bring about a transformation in other people's lives from a heart of love and selflessness. Paul writes in Corinthians, and I don't want to get into a debate on speaking in tongues and things like that, but Paul wrote that he would pray with the Spirit and he would pray with understanding. But the issue here, regardless, is that if you and I are able to pray with the Spirit, regardless of whether we're talking about speaking in tongues or not, but if you and I are able to pray in the Spirit, we're going to be praying for people as God sees them. Not from our desire for their change, but from God's desire to cultivate their heart. We're going to be praying and interceding for them at a level that is influenced and directed by God's Spirit of love for that person. That might help some wives who pray for their husbands, "God, change that man." You might be saying, "I'm changing you first." Sometimes we're slow to learn, aren't we? So many of us, after learning something about God, learning something from God, we just want to kind of advance that onto other people, and we wonder why they're slow to learn what God's been showing us. They're just at different stages. We can't push that onto people. People need to see that. They need to be drawn into that realm of growth and understanding in their walk with God. You think back to Moses for a moment, all the wisdom and education that he had, and how did that resolve itself out? He thought that to help the Israelites, he could kill an Egyptian. Didn't go well for him. All that wisdom and learning that he had wasn't really wisdom. But and so God had to take him off and train him. He spent 40 years in Midian, and there, then he was sent back to Egypt, and he wasn't sent back with a message to the Israelites, the people he wanted to see delivered. His message was to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But God prepared him for that. So instead of him going, what was he going to do? Go and try and kill all the Egyptians himself? I don't think so. He ran in fear after the first encounter. As we learn what God is doing in our lives, we're better able to minister to people because we minister with the wisdom of God. Moses went back and he was able to minister with the wisdom of God. A wanted man, able to go and point his hand in the face of the most powerful man on earth at the time and say to him, "Listen, Yahweh God says, let my people go." Why was that? Why did he have that approach? Well, that was because Pharaoh was the cause, or the human cause, of the Israelites being in chains. So rather than trying to sneak a bunch of Israelis over the border tonight, we'll get a dozen out first and we'll make a trail and we'll come back and get 1,000. He didn't do that. He went straight to Pharaoh. Did it become easy overnight? No, it didn't. Would Moses have questioned himself? Did he wonder about his own weakness? Did he, and his failings? Yes, he did. But he saw, as God says, his mighty hand at work. So God is in this process of shaping you so that you will be able to walk in his wisdom in dealing with the issues of service for people. But it comes from God molding and shaping you first of all. Another man said, "It is injurious for one believer to be forcing another into blessing, which that soul may not be ready for. Forced advance really gives the enemy his opportunity to mislead, for those who try to rush on at the push of others cannot stand alone nor bear the tests of their assumed positions." You can't make people grow. You can't push people forward. Your first thing, as I've said before, which is a little bit of a different way to say it, sounds a little crude, but not crude as in rude, but crude as in just so fundamental. You can be selfish about one thing in your Christian life, and that is your walk with God. Your walk with God. You cultivate your walk with God. Service will naturally come out of that. You feast on God in his word and prayer, service will come out of that. Proper service. We're not talking about a church list of ministries and things like that. True service to the body of Christ. I love hearing when people have simply been taking it as a step of obedience to God to work with other people and disciple them, minister to them from their own lives, and it's just been a natural thing that they feel that God wants them to do. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him." Whether present or absent. It came up in prayer this morning that God would be pleased with what we're doing here. But it's not just here and amongst one another. It's when we go home that we would be well-pleasing to him. When we go to work, that we would be well-pleasing to him. Sometimes in those situations, we're really battling to maintain our testimonies. You know, I work in the real world, not in an artificial cocoon. You know, work in the real world with people who seem to be, for some reason, angry at God all the time. I don't know why, but you mention you're a Christian and they feel that they have an ordained right to be able to slag off Christianity, say whatever they want about Christians, and then when they find out that you're a pastor, to ask you directly whether you've molested children. This is in the workplace. This just happens often, this kind of stuff. Do you think that's insulting? I can promise you, it feels very insulting. But what's my response? Get into a verbal argument with them? That's not going to help anything. I have to reflect the love of Christ to these people. I have to reflect the love of Christ to them. I remember working with a guy in the post office in Broadmeadows many, many years ago. You know, Broady. It had its reputation. Dallas post office up there. And this guy was so vile. Like just putrid in his conversation. Boasting about converting his good little Baptist wife to be an atheist. Sticking his middle finger up at God and saying, "Come on, God, if you're real." All this kind of stuff. And I'd be saying, "God, might be a good time right now, you know." In my heart, I'm committing murder. Saying, "Do it. Do it." That's how I felt. Do it. He never got converted. His wife discovered that he was committing adultery on him. She went back to her family, moved back to Tasmania, and surrendered her life back to the Lord. And he died of cancer, not even a year or two later. See, God gets the final say. But my job is not to be of that heart towards those people. I was only a young believer at that time too when that was going on. I'd been saved less than about a year. You know, my job is not to be that way, not to show the desires of my heart. Because I can tell you, there are things that my heart thinks about people that are just, they just are wicked in situations like that. If I were God. Praise God I'm not. It's a stupid thing to say anyway, if I were. It's just ridiculous anyway, because if I were, I wouldn't think that way. Because God is love. And His love is shown to those people. This man, he's even trying to show mercy to him. So God's work is first in you, that He might produce a vessel that He can work through. What do you use a vessel for? You fill it with all kinds of things and cart those things from one place to another. That's essentially what your car is. It's a vessel for you. They still call ships vessels to this day because that's what it is. It transports something from one place to another. So God's work is in you to make you into a vessel for His message. But He's far more concerned with making you first. I want to close with another quote from J.B. Stoney. He says, "One does not enough go forth to work in the joy and strength of one who comes out from his home to run his course. Many seem to droop because there are no grapes and are not happy unless they are doing." So, you know, the picture that he gives, as you've probably seen when you have a grapevine hanging, not like the ones that are cultivated out in the fields and they're very low to the ground, but the grapes begin to spread up and they hang. And so people are able to just grab those grapes there. But if they're not there, if the grapes are not there, and Stoney's giving this picture of people who just drooping like this because they're not seeing all the blessings. Doing is right enough in itself, but the order ought to be from happiness to work and not work to be happy. In other words, we're not called as Christians just to spin our wheels so that we can somehow say, "Oh, look how active our church has got, the ministry to the singles, ministry to the young, and the ministry to the divorced women who are in their 30s. Right? Ministry to the divorced women who are in their 40s, because they're a little bit different. Ministry, you know, you don't have to have all these things so that people just are kept busy doing. It is from the inner circle, the hive, the heart where Christ reigns, and the only green spot, the fond enclosure, the sanctuary, that one should come forth to work. It's what God is doing in your heart that He's seeking to bring forth a work to other people. You see, this is what happens when we get very consumed with ourselves and our situation. What happens when we look at what we hope our life will be, and we look at where we actually are, right? Or we look at our, you know, we see the model Christian marriage, and then we see ours. You know, whatever it is, when our expectation is here and our life is actually here, what ends up happening to us when we're measuring ourselves by that, we see this big gap and we go like this. How are you, brother? Yeah, I'm all right. What's up? Oh, nothing. Not much. And so, you know, we live this kind of life. Now, what the author here is pointing out is that then what happens is people get into this frenetic activity, trying to do things so that then they can feel good about themselves. Well, the modern generation, and this has crept into the church a lot, they get into loads and loads of entertainment. Because entertainment gives them moments of happiness and makes them feel good about themselves. Because they're not serving God outwardly and deriving pleasure inwardly, first of all, so that there is outward service. And so because there's not pleasure coming from that relationship with God, they're seeking pleasure in other ways. He goes on and he says, the quality of one's work depends on the nature of one's rest in Christ. And that rest should be like God's own rest, known and enjoyed with Him. We have but small idea of how our outward bears the colour of our inward. And if our inward is not restful, there cannot be a rest-imparting service, however it may be attempted. The greatest proof of our love for Christ is that we care for those who belong to Him. You see, church service should stem from our walk with God, God's cultivation of our hearts. Our walk with God is that He would cultivate, shape, mold, change our hearts. And then service flows out of that naturally. Naturally. Amen? So God's work is first in you that He might make you into a vessel for His service. Through the work He's done in you, then He enables a work through you. That's what the Lord is seeking to do. So don't get this misunderstood. He is making you His messenger. But He's doing work in you. The best thing you and I can do is cooperate with Him in that. Cooperate with Him in that. So that He can do that work as quickly and effectively as possible and mature you on into service for Him. One day we will stand before Him, each of us. And how joyous will it be to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I tell you, it's not about all the activity. It's about allowing God to do what He desires in your heart. And then the rest will flow from that. Amen? Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.